do my very best to bring a word from the Lord to you this morning, intermixed throughout, trying to tell you about the renovation house and all that God's doing out there. So we're just going to trust the Lord, because my brain is like lots of different directions. Maybe I should start with prayer. That sounds like a veteran move. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just thank you for this house, Lord God. I thank you for this people. God, I ask that you would present yourself among us this morning, Lord God, like the tabernacle days of old, when your people would gather and know that they had met with God. Lord, I ask that you would show up here this morning and speak to your people beyond anything that I say, beyond anything that I read from the pages, Lord God. God, that you would move in this midst of this house this morning, Lord God. God, that you would speak to hopelessness, Lord. God, that you would speak to purpose, that you would speak to destiny, Lord God. God, that you would speak, Lord, holiness and righteousness, Lord, that your people would be touched and challenged this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I feel like this is kind of like the first run at Missionary Sunday, because really that's what we are. We're missionaries at the Renovation House, domestic missionaries. We're on a mountain just a couple of golf shots away from you here. And God's doing miracles out there, and time would fail me to tell you about all of them. So some talented people made a video. So why don't we let a video say in about 7 minutes what I couldn't say in an hour? Fellas, that's your cue. Did you pick up on that? See where I was going with there? Thanks, guys.
My name's John. I'm the pastor and director of the Renovation House in Spencer, New York. And I just want to take a minute to tell you that God is alive and well on this mountain, doing miracles in the lives of men. Our facility is located on over 200 acres in Spencer, New York. Our program facility allows people a lot of freedom because of our location. We have many miles of hiking trails, we have ponds, we have gardens, we have animals, as well as really anointed practical Bible teaching. It's a place where men can come and sit at God's feet and learn of His ways. People ask me, why is the location so critical to the mission? Why all the ponds? Why all the trails? Well, because He leads us beside still waters and He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. One of God's original mandates to mankind was that He dress and keep the garden. Men reconnect with their Creator, and they take a year of their lives, giving it to God to serve Him in this place, and are transformed for the rest of their lives.
So, before Dennis came into Renovation House, he was really a horrible person. He took himself, me, and our family through the ringer. You know, not only did Dennis need God, but I needed God as well. I'm so grateful to Renovation House, because without the program, Dennis would not be here. He would either be, you know, he'd be dead by now, I'm sure. So where would that leave me? I mean, obviously, it wasn't until he came to know the Lord that I came to know the Lord. And, you know, our lives have changed so much. Our lives are awesome right now. He guides our house. He leads our house with wisdom, with integrity, with honor. He's an awesome husband today. He's an awesome father. I'm so grateful to Renovation House.
My name is Cassandra. They all call me Cass. I am 51 years old, and I was born in Houston, Texas, but most recently I am from Northern New York and then Ithaca. I was homeless, living in the Ithaca jungle behind the Walmart for a little over 2 years. I had been a drug addict at a young age. I was 15. You know, it started with smoking pot and drinking Wild Irish Rose. And it went from there to pills and narcotics and cocaine. And I mean, if there's a drug out there, I may have probably tried it at some point in my life. In that process, I had lost everything. I ended up homeless. And I was living outside 5 months ago, and it's pretty cold outside. And I look back and I can't even believe where I've come from. Like, I mean, who was that? But now I am so thankful that God lets me wake up every day. I've grown a lot, I think, since I've been here. I was on the run from the law. I had lost my home, my kids, my grandkids. I didn't have any contact with anybody. And now everything is just beautiful. This place has everything in it that you need to be able to heal from just about anything. You've got the peace of the hills and the sun coming up over the top of the trees in the morning. Oh, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's like God has taken a paintbrush of color and just gone right across the sky. And then it just lights it up more and more and more. The biggest difference is joy. I'm happy.
So a typical day here at the Renovation House, you know, people get up quite early. Usually there's a wake up by 6:30 and devotions are at 7:30. Everybody gives a half an hour of personal devotion time to the Lord. That's their time to connect with God. The men and women attend classes that are taught by any number of women, men and women of God from the greater Christian community at large, and we have an all-star lineup. The ladies make candles, they take care of the house, they do the landscaping, the gardens. We serve in the community during those hours, 4 to 5 hours a day. Men and women that come in the evenings, and they'll do a devotional, a book. Sometimes it's just hanging out and mentoring, you know, fireside chat style, or on a back porch, or sitting in front of a bonfire. That's the way ministry is done here. No matter where you've been,
no matter what you've done, no matter how damaged you think you are or how far you have fallen, there is a hope, there is a future, and there is a destiny for you in God.
So I bring you news this morning from the front lines, right from the battle of light versus darkness. God is alive and well, and He's still doing miracles in the lives of people. He still saves. He still heals. He still delivers. The church is still relevant because it has the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? There we go. I want you to hear from a young man this morning, just briefly. He's a local yokel kid, and right from your back door here, this was his stomping grounds. God got a hold of his life a little over 3 years ago. He used to sit in a bucket of an abandoned excavator and do drugs. He's almost died, I don't know how many times, but he landed. He actually lost a friend to an overdose and landed at the renovation house shortly thereafter. God has done amazing things in his life. Had the privilege of officiating his wedding about a year ago. I've officiated some funerals, and let me just tell you, it's a whole lot more fun to officiate a wedding. Taylor, would you come up here and tell us just a little bit about what God's doing in your life? Is this thing on? He married a cute little South African girl back there. So we have one of those now. If you don't have a South African, you're missing out. Just saying.
I can vouch for that one.
Good move.
My name is Taylor. I grew up in Trumansburg. I'm 23 years old, and God saved me. That's the short of it. But he was talking about me living in horrible conditions. I lived outside in tents. I lived in a camper, and it was always a deep regression. I lived with my mom and my dad, and then I went into living in an apartment, and then I started living in a camper, and it always just kept going down. And I found myself in a very, very bad place. You hear my voice shaking because it was horrible. Nobody should live like that. Nobody should live like I did. And it was all because of my own choices, I know that. But I lost everything. I had nothing left. Nobody would answer my phone calls. And I mean, think about that. My own mother wouldn't answer my phone calls because she knew exactly what was going to come next. Mom, I need $20. I need $5. I just need something. Until it got to the point where I was calling her, begging her to come down and give me a fast food meal. Begging. Just so that I wouldn't have to go another night without sleeping because I was so hungry. I don't have a way to show it to you guys, but basically, if you've ever seen a picture of what meth does to somebody in heroin, I was the poster child for that. Scars. If you come close and you talk to me, which please do after service, you'll see a bunch of scars around me. I'm covered up from head to toe pretty much right now. It's not because it's just a little cold outside. But if you look at my face, if you look at my neck, if you look at anywhere on my body, you'll see scars. And that's what addiction left me with. But enough about where I was. I found myself in a horrible legal position of going to prison for at least 15 to 20 years if they only went after one charge. I had stolen and forged a number of checks, the value of which is ridiculously stupid. And God stopped. God pulled me from that. He gave me a chance because the guy that came to arrest me, I actually grew up in this guy's home. State police hadn't talked to him in 5 years. I literally grew up in his home with his, I played football with his kid. We were best friends. And he gave me a chance. He said, go to Renovation House. If you go there, we'll see what happens. And today, I wake up and I've gone to Ghana with Reverend a couple of times. I have a lovely wife. I want to have a kid. I wake up with a purpose. I work at Renovation House now. I graduated 3 years ago, and on October 30th, it'll actually be another year clean and sober. Yeah. Men like me, men like us, we don't get that. But just after the beginning of next month, I'm actually going to be going to Florida. I'm going to be taking my wife with me, and I'm going to be graduating with a bachelor in Christian ministry. Yeah.
Yeah. Love you, buddy. Hey, you got to come out and visit. It's real holy ground, it's real spiritual, but it's also full of a bunch of people that are just barely saved, that were the life of the party at one time, and they still are, only they're sober, so it's a really good time out there. We have a good time. I've been the director of the Renovation House now for 9 years. 9 years last month. And in that time, I've seen somewhere between 80 and 90 people come through the doors, see God work and move in their lives, and now they're out there. I have contact with a lot of them, not everybody, but a lot of people, and they're out there somewhere flourishing, started businesses, graduating college. A lot of missionary. We ordained our first minister this year, graduate from the Renovation House. He's now in Florida doing awesome things for the Lord. So that's just a cross section, some of what we do out there at the Renovation House. We have a couple of needs. One is that we don't have very many students because we don't have a huge marketing budget. You are our marketing budget. We have a lot of empty beds in that house. And in this day and age, with the struggles that we face even here locally, let alone statewide and nationally, we should never have an empty bed, because it costs just as much to run that facility at half as it does full. Everybody sitting in this room right now can probably think of somebody that could use a Renovation House experience. A cousin, an uncle, a sister, a roommate, a son, a daughter, a loved one, a coworker, son or daughter. Remember the Renovation House in those moments as you're going through life, because I can't get to the people that you know. I can't get to the people that you come in contact with every day. 29 years ago this month, I was sitting at a table at what was then a Perkins, and I was plotting to take my own life. I'd scarred myself heavily a couple of times, but chickened out. And, you know, I reached a point, it's a progression, that deep, dark depression thing, it's progressive. And I'd reached a point where it was going to be like for real. I was sitting there all by myself, and my head was down, I wasn't engaging with anyone, and there was a really annoying group of young people at the other end of the restaurant sitting at a long table laughing and having a really good time. which when you're in the throes of a really dark depression and you're contemplating suicide, that just ticks you off and it's really annoying. Just throwing that out there. But one young woman recognized me from high school. And she took a bold move and walked all the way across that restaurant and talked to me for a moment and invited me to church. And seeing as how I was about to take my own life anyway, she talked about, you know, giving my life to the Lord. And I'm like, my life to the Lord? Well, I'm about ready to flush it anyway. Like, I don't know, let's see if he can do something with it, you know? So I went to church, and I found Jesus. I found Jesus at a prayer meeting on Halloween night. Now, that young woman's name is Karen, and I don't think she's ever been on a mission trip. I'm not sure she's ever spoken at church. I think, you know, she teaches. She's a good Christian lady. But that one act of obedience, what if I had followed through with my plans that night? What if she hadn't come to the table and invited me to church? What if I hadn't been told about Jesus? I'm well traveled. I've led people to Christ in several different countries. I don't know how many missionary miles I've traveled. My wife and I founded an orphanage in Haiti called Heather's Home. And a couple of years ago, we founded another one in Ghana called Heather's Home. And I'd just like to tell you guys that if you ever decide to do something crazy for the Lord and you're not sure if your wife is going to buy into it, just go ahead and name it after her. That way, you know, like, well, I'm naming it after you, babe, you know. But what if, you know, I was thinking about it this morning. Last night, because Karen actually right now is struggling for breath. She's struggling for her life. It's very touch and go. Her heart stopped yesterday. So I'm thinking a lot about Karen. And I'm thinking about, wow, what if she never came to the table? That simple act of obedience preserved a life that was able to then find Christ. And, you know, we're still doing our best to touch the world. And Karen has a piece of that. She hasn't ever left the country, but she's with me in Haiti when I go to Haiti. She gets a piece of what God's doing in Ghana. As different ones come through the renovation house for men and the renovation house for women, Karen has a piece of every life that I'll ever touch. Why? Because she had the boldness to walk across a restaurant and tell somebody that she recognized that didn't look so good about Jesus. And I say that this morning because you're gonna run across these people, right? We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, the man that didn't keep going. You know, the story is the priest showed up and he walks by the guy that's bleeding and naked and robbed and on the side of the road. But the Good Samaritan stopped and he did something. It cost him something. He took upon himself the responsibility of somebody else's life. And as a result, you know, his deed is chronicled to us for all of eternity. And, you know, at the end of that scripture, God asks a question. Who was a neighbor to him that was fallen? And the answer comes back rhetorically, the one that showed compassion, the one that showed mercy, the one that did something. And then Jesus admonished to go and do likewise. So I use that as an example to compel you to be the church. Be light in this dark world that we find ourselves in. You carry the answer that people need. The church is still relevant. Jesus is more than a curse word. Can you say amen? The world needs to hear Jesus on our lips again. It's intimidated us, right? It's squashed us. It's made it seem impolite or maybe even inappropriate. Like we shouldn't probably talk about what we believe in politics. We shouldn't probably talk about Jesus because we might offend somebody. My goodness, Church of the Living God, if the time is now to start offending people. The name of Jesus, the Bible says he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. If you're not offending somebody every now and then, you're probably doing it wrong. Don't look at me like that. It's in your Bible. Don't yell at me. Read the thing. Take it up with him. It's what he said. Hallelujah. So, since we're on the subject, I'm going to read a passage of scripture here. I'm going to be reading about, you know what, I don't have time to read it all. I was told 11:35. That's about 11 minutes from now. So let me just sum up. In Numbers chapter 13, we read about Moses sending out spies into the land of promise. And the job of those spies was to go into the land that God was trying to give them and to see what was there, whether it was a good land, whether it had trees, whether it had fruits, if the inhabitants of that land dwelt in tents or fortified cities, if they were a lot of them or a few of them, if they were, you know, able to take it. And a report came back that, man, yeah, there's some good stuff in that promised land. There's grapes. It takes two people to carry them. Those grapes had nothing on the Finger Lakes. And had all the goodies. A land, we've heard, flowing with milk and honey. That's good stuff. But they said there's giants in the land. There's Hittites in the land and Amorites. There's like all of these incredible excuses why they couldn't go in and possess the land. But then there was people of another spirit. There was a man of another spirit. His name was Caleb. He said, "Let us go up at once and possess the land that God has given us, for we are well able to take it." And what I wanted to convey to you this morning, Church of God, the Living God, is God has an inheritance for you. He has a promise for you. Just like he brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness of sin and temptation, it's a picture, it's an allegory of our lives. We get saved, we get healed, we get delivered, we get brought out of a place of bondage and slavery to sin. And God has an inheritance for you. He has a place of promise. What are your dreams? What are you capable of? What are some of the things that you would like to do with God? That's your inheritance. That's your promised land. And oftentimes there are a lot of reasons why we can't pursue those things. It's scary. It's risky. The budget doesn't look like it would accommodate such things. There's another passage of scripture, and this one is short enough that I can read it to you. If it's still in the Bible, let's see if I can find it here. Thank goodness for modern technology. 23:11. Yeah, there we go. It's a little passage about David's mighty men. And it reads like this. There was three of them, and I'm going to read about the last one. His name was Shammah. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Let me tell you that the enemy will always gather at a time of harvest, right before breakthrough. Now, they had sown seed, they had plowed that ground, they had tended the crops, and then the enemy gathered around to steal what belonged to God and what belonged to God's people. And a lot of God's people peaced out. They're like, yeah, no, this is scary. There's a lot of them, and they can just have our beans. But I'm telling you this morning to stand your ground. Are you here? Can you hear what the Word is speaking to the church this morning? In the day and the hour and the time that we live, men and women of God need to stand their ground more than ever. Be who you are. Be who God has called you to be. Be light in this earth. Be salt to a nation that needs you. A city that needs you. A people that needs you. It would seem like there's a lot of things trying to encroach on our country. A lot of things trying to encroach on the church. And we could just kind of, you know, say, well, there's a lot of it. It's really big. It's scary. Let's just go ahead and let some of these things go. And, you know, we'll just, you know, live to plow again another day. But I believe that the Lord would have us be people of another spirit, that would stand in the midst of the ground, defend God's plans and purposes for your life. Defend God's plans and purposes for your family. Stand and defend God's plans and purposes for your church and for your state and for your country. It's awful quiet in here. Am I preaching heresy? Is this okay? Is that all right, Brother Ryan? All right, let her rip. I'm learning that oftentimes the enemy doesn't attack you where you are in life. He attacks to prevent you from coming what you could be. The men and women of the renovation house have been through some incredible things. And you all look really good this morning. You all came to church. You look really nice and holy and put together. But I bet you there's some serious stories here that could hang with what Taylor shared this morning, what you saw in that video. Remember where you were when God found you. Remember where you were when God touched your life. We ask people of the renovation house if we've meant anything to them, if we've done anything, if we've touched their lives at all, if God's done anything. We ask them this one thing when they leave us and they graduate and they go on. Just go change the world. That's all we ask. Just that one little thing. Just leave and go change the world. Take what God has done for you and bless somebody else's life. Be a Karen, like in the good sense. Because I know there's a little bit of a negative connotation thing. Like, don't be that kind of Karen. And if your name is Karen, I'm really sorry about that this morning because we don't know what to do with that right now. But be like the good kind of Karen. Be bold. Because without even realizing it, I was part of Karen's inheritance. And it was won by a simple act of bravery, walking across a restaurant and speaking to somebody that looked hopeless and depressed. I don't know what dreams that you have, what purpose you carry, what sense of destiny that you walk in, but I encourage you to stand your ground and fight for it, to stand your ground and contend for it, to seek, to search out the matter. Because it's oftentimes, oh, that's what my point was going to be. The men and the women of the renovation house, they go on from us and graduate to do some incredible things. Things that they were always destined for, but the enemy tried to take them out through addiction, through suicide, through crimes. Our people, part of what the renovation house does is they don't have a drug problem as much as they have a purpose problem. And I get to a lot of congregations, I visit a lot of churches, and sitting even in our churches, our houses of worship, our places of hope, places that are beacons of light, and there are people there that don't know what their purpose is, don't know what their destiny is. My inheritance in God, what does that even mean? Well, I challenge you this morning to find out, to be a voice of righteousness in this age. Be a voice of holiness. Be a person that points other people to Christ. And in your travels, remember that there's a renovation house where people can go and sit at God's feet and learn of His ways. Be restored. You don't even have to be a drug addict to come to the renovation house. Sometimes people's drug of choice is anger. Sometimes people just find themselves at a place in life where they're just tired of the rat race. They're tired of the struggle and being stuck in the same old cycle and patterns and never getting anywhere. And they just want to say, you know what, I'm going to dedicate a year of my life to seeking the Lord. That is never the devil's plan for their life. Not ever. Nobody ever said, man, if only I hadn't wasted all of that time at the renovation house seeking the Lord. All right, I got 1 minute left. There's a scripture I was reading the other day. I think it's in Revelation chapter 4. John, when he's receiving those revelatory communications from the Spirit of God, looked up and saw an open door in heaven and a voice that said, "Come up higher." And if that's what I could communicate to you this morning, God is speaking to His church. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. Come up higher. Don't live lower than what you're called and purposed to do. How sad would it be to go through your whole life and never know what you were truly capable of, believing some lie that kept you living lower than God's plans and purposes for you. But trust me when I tell you, there is a good plan. There is a good purpose, and God can use your life to touch the world that you live in and all of the people that you come into contact with. Do something for Jesus. Claim your inheritance in God and make a difference in the world. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. None of us get to escape that mandate. God bless you. Thank you for having me. It was great to be with you. I'm out of time. So, amen. That's a wrap. Let's go get a hamburger or something. Somebody going to come and pray and sing a song? Piano people, worshipers. Let's do that. Amen.